We have actually preached through the end of chapter 4, and Sunday after next we'll begin chapter 5 to finish out this series on John's letter. But I had a thought that I wanted to come back and look at with you a little bit more closely from 1 John chapter 4. The last section of this chapter 4, is, as we saw the last time I preached on it, was a beautiful, beautiful section. It's sort of the whole call that John has been making to the people to love God and to believe Christ and to obey God. He sort of paints for them the picture of what is occurring in the life of a child of God who is actively seeking to love God and actively believing Jesus is the Christ and actively seeking to obey God. The Spirit of God is the author of that good work, and the Spirit of God is working in the life of the child of God to develop, to grow, to mature our love for Jesus Christ. And so we just went through a list of what the Spirit is doing. And what you see is that as God is teaching us, well, it's important to be in His Word, it's important to be in the house of God, it's important to be honest and sincere before God, but it's a beautiful picture of a developing confidence, developing trust, and just a growth in grace. And so let me just list for you the things I listed for you the last time. I won't read all that section, but I'm going to list for you these things. Here's what the Spirit of God is doing. Because God first loved us, because He first loved us, we come to learn that we dwell in Him and He dwells in us. We dwell in Him by faith, and He dwells in us. The power that raised Christ from the dead is living and dwelling in the life, the heart, the person, the soul of the child of God. We come to believe, the Spirit teaches us, that Jesus is the Savior. That there is a Savior, there is one Savior, and that His name is Jesus. There is a great Savior. We talked about the story of Bartimaeus. Remember, Bartimaeus is blind, he's been a beggar. There is no hope or help for him outside of somebody's mercy, just putting some money into his cup, if you will. And yet Bartimaeus is taught by the Spirit to believe that Jesus is the Savior. And so he puts his full attention and his full voice into calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Friends, the Spirit of God taught Bartimaeus to believe that Jesus is the Savior and then to run to Him as the Savior, and Jesus healed him. The Spirit of God teaches us that Jesus is the Son of God. And the whole thrust of that is that this is real. It's not a fraud. It's not that we are not reading cunning, devised fables. It's not a fairy tale. But Jesus really is the Son of God. So He really is the Savior. And He really is resurrected. And He really is reigning over this earth. And He really will return as He has promised. But then it gets more personal. Not only is He the Savior, not only is He real, not only is the Bible true, but the Spirit of God teaches us that God loves us. He loves me, as Paul said, and gave Himself for me. We have known and believed, verse 16, the love that God hath to us. So it's not just out there, but He loves me. He loves me. Praise the Lord for that confidence and that confirmation that God loves us. And then I said, or the passage says, that as the Spirit of God works in us, we know that God loves us, our love for God then begins to grow and to develop. As a result of that, he says, because we are assured that God loves us, and our love for God is beginning to grow, he says in verse 17, we have a growing, developing boldness. Now, the word boldness there is not how we think of boldness, to speak whatever's on our mind. But the word boldness there is more the idea of confidence. We have confidence regarding the day of judgment. We are confident that in the day of judgment, God will acquit us and welcome us based on the evidence. So it's not a whitewash, but the evidence is that God loved us, gave His Son for us, and so we are righteous in Jesus Christ. And then there's one more that he lists, and that's the one I want to think about with you tonight, because it's very practical, and it's a very constant threat to your and my confident walk with the Lord. So let's read in verse 17 and 18. Herein is our love made perfect. It grows. It's developing. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Now notice verse 18. He's talking about a very practical outworking of the Spirit of God working in us, our trust in Him growing, believing His love. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love. That doesn't mean, do I love God as much as I should? But is this developing love. We're becoming more and more into the awareness through the Word of God, through the teaching of the Word of God, as God is teaching you, the Spirit's working there in the Word, in the preached Word, in the written Word, in your meditations. God is working in that to unveil to our hearts in a progressive way that God really loves us. And if He really loves us, there is no fear in love. But perfect love, this developing love, this love we have for God, casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So, a few things about verse 18. Perfect love. Again, I don't mean unimpeachable love. I don't mean that you reach a stage where you have this perfect love and you never begin to struggle. Not at all. But a love that's aware, an awareness of God's goodness to us, and a faith, a trust in that. Perfect love is incompatible with self-punishing fear. Here's what the passage says. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Now, torment's a good word there. Let's get to the real deep meaning of that word. The deeper meaning of that word is punishment. So think about this. Fear, in any form, is always associated with punishment. Now, punishment is frightening to us, not just because it hurts, but punishment is frightening to us because we know we deserve it, right? So fear, and when I say fear, I don't mean the fear of God, where because you love God, you don't want to offend Him. Because you see His glory, you want to give Him glory. That's godly fear. We're talking about slavish fear. Fear that invades our hearts and keeps us from trusting in God, walking in confidence. This slavish fear is always has in the back of the mind, there is some punishment that I am about to receive. There is some punishment that I deserve. This is, the gospel, is too good to be true. That's slavish fear. And perfect love is incompatible with self-punishing fear. So what he says here is that perfect love, again, this is our love for God. Perfect is not unimpeachable, but this developing, growing awareness moves out. They can't both live in the same vessel. It moves out fear. Now, what I just described in two sentences oftentimes is a lifetime of struggle. It's a lifetime of wrestling. It's a lifetime of coming to believe. But this, friends, is the way that fear is cast aside. Perfect love casts out fear. And so if we were to fast forward to the end of the message and just say this, your great need My great need is to become more and more acquainted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your great need, my great need, is to bathe constantly, regularly, our souls in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and in the plan of salvation, which is not just a cast aside architectural drawing that never came to fruition, but the plan of salvation that Jesus himself has proved by his resurrection has been put into place and has been perfectly executed in every little detail. You need to regularly acquaint yourself with the gospel. Let's look at the scriptures and see a few places. We'll see that fear is everywhere. Fear is a constant threat. Fear is a great danger to usurp your faithfulness and your usefulness in the kingdom of God. If we are honest tonight, we would confess we are easily ruled by fear. Easily ruled by fear. The next few weeks, we're going to do the Wednesday nights for probably about 4 weeks. I'll do two, but Lewis will do two. We're going to do the messages that we did. I did it Salt and Light, and he did it Fight of Faith. Both of them on the same topic, the topic of anxiety. I think both of us were shocked, not that the messages were that great, but at the overwhelming response from people, different places, saying, "That's me. That's me." I'm fearful, afraid, I'm scared. See that this is a common thing for the child of God. So we'll look at that next time. But I want us to look at what the scriptures say about fear and how that love moves aside fear. How that an awareness and the Spirit working love in our hearts is effective in moving aside fear. Well, this most famous passage probably is in Proverbs 29. Let's look at this, and we'll look at different forms of fear that are described here in the scriptures. We won't look at all of them, but look at a few. Proverbs 29, verse 25 and 26. You see, one of the things that you battle is your perception of the evidence, right? Your perception of the evidence is your inabilities, your failures, maybe the failures of those around you, the contributing factors to your sinfulness or your weakness or whatever it may be. That's what we have in front of us. Brothers and sisters, God has given us, through His Spirit, faith. And faith does not rest upon or look to ourselves, but faith has been given to us to rest upon. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for, to rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that again in on Sundays for the next couple of weeks, because get back to 1 John 5, that's what it's all about. This is the victory. Faith brings victory. So, Proverbs 29, 25, and 26. Very, very familiar passage. The fear of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So, it's sort of difficult to identify. There's all kinds of different fear. Fear of man, where we're fearful of a robber coming into our house. We're fearful of a traffic accident, fearful of a drunk driver. I don't think this is what this is talking about here. I think verse 26 is helpful in sort of defining what it's talking about, a much more common fear. So the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. So the fear that he's talking about here, and it is so common. It's common to me, it's common to you as well. The fear of man that looks to man to give favor, to give approval, to put a stamp on our activities, to include us. Now, listen to what he says it does. This fear brings a snare. The word snare really has sort of two ideas. One of the ideas is a noose. So you're a lasso. You're spinning the lasso. You're throwing it around the calf's neck or legs, whatever you guys do. to stop it, right? To grab it, to pull it, to stop it in its tracks. So the calf is running free. You throw the lasso. It loops around the neck, and you pull it tight, and now it can't go where it wants to go. It is now ruled by a rope, and the person on the end of the rope who's pulling it where it wants. That's a really, really good word picture. The other one is also helpful. It's of a hook through a nose. So, you know, just imagine that, just for a second. Somebody hooks your nose. Well, I guarantee you this, the moment your nose is hooked, you're on their plan, not yours, right? Now, you might can pull away if your arm is pulled, but your nose, don't believe me, I'll pop you in the nose after service. You'll see how effective your nose, how important your nose is. They grab you, they hook your nose, you're going that way. Now think about this. Is that not true? What we think will make us favorable, what we think will give us approval, what we think will make us comfortable, what we think others think is important, what others think of us, is a hook through our nose to where we are no longer in control or in the leadership or in the place of responsibility for our actions. Somebody else determines everything that we do. Brothers and sisters, the advertisers, they know that. They know that. That's how they get you to buy their products. Because the reason that we buy their products is because our nature is such to think, well, if that person uses it, I better use it because then I'll be in the approved place. This is better, right? It's a key part of advertising. The news media knows it. They know that if they can make something sound stupid, or if they can get enough people to say it's stupid, then most people, even if they know it's not stupid, will say, that's right, it's pretty stupid. Right? The bully pulpit? Because we're so desperate for favor. If we could come to understand what a snare that is. Well, what's the antidote to the snare? Well, here's what he says. Every man's judgment comes from where? Comes from the Lord. Well, who's the Lord? Well, according to 1 John, those who have come to know and confess that Jesus is the Christ, and He's the Savior, He's the Son of God, know that He is the one who not only judges, but He is the one whose favor matters for now and forever. And His favor towards us is not conditional. We don't have to say something is stupid that we know is not stupid in order to have His favor. We can walk in the light. We can walk in truth. We can walk in understanding and in wisdom. Because His favor is ours through grace found in Jesus Christ. His judgments are right, even in pronouncing us righteous through an outside foreign righteousness. In other words, through the righteousness of Christ, God is right in pronouncing the child of God righteous. There's nothing like that. When you know and are confident in the favor of God, Paul said, what you think about me is not that important to me. Now, if you will ever come to a place where you can say that, what you think about me, I don't mean some arrogant, there's plenty of arrogant jerks who act like they don't care what people think. They really care a lot about what people think. They don't think people think they're tough and that they're impenetrable, and it's not true. We're all the same, right? But when you can come to the point where you say it doesn't really matter what you think, because God knows, God cares, God loves, God's right. There's freedom, right? Fear's being moved out by perfect love, informed love. Matthew 10. This is another familiar passage. I won't spend much time here at all, but I just wanted you to note these passages. In Matthew 10, Jesus has given the disciples, the apostles, the ones he's called, a mission to go and preach his gospel. He tells them, you are going to be hated. You're going to be hated by all people, by all men who don't love me. They're going to seek to persecute you. They're going to seek to remove you, to kill you. Well, what effect might that have? If you were told you have an enemy, here's your mission. Your mission is to drive to the store and buy some milk. But only, and you must buy this milk. This milk is for Jesus. But on your way, there are going to be cars trying to ram you, and people up the sniper trying to shoot you. But you've got to go buy that milk. Well, what would you think? Well, the natural inclination is be fearful. Are you sure we have to have milk? How easily we get set off the calling, the path that God has given to us, because it's just scary. I don't know if I can do it or not. I don't know if I'll be faithful or not. I don't know what dangers are out there. There are enemies, people. People don't like the children of God. People don't like truth. Young people, is that not true? We tend to bite our tongues because we're afraid of what might happen to us if we expose ourselves as being believers in Jesus Christ. We're scared to obey God because of what will happen. And Jesus says to them, listen, don't fear. Here's how perfect love, the love informs and moves out fear. Don't fear man who can kill your body. But instead, fear God who can destroy your soul and your body. Well, that's comforting, isn't it? That's not very comforting, is it? Until you know a little bit more about God. It's not that you have a greater fear, so you're just completely panicked. So I'm going to run through here and not, because if I don't go to the store, he's going to tear my ears off. That's not it. He says, fear God who can destroy your soul and body in hell. And then he begins to describe God. For the believer, he says, you are so valuable, not in your own self, but you are valuable in that God saw fit sovereignly, unconditionally to choose you and to say that you will be a child in his kingdom. You will be adopted into his family. You are much more valuable than sparrows. You're so valuable to God through grace, not in yourself. You're so valuable that God knows every hair of your head and keeps track of them. It's incredible, isn't it? So whosoever will confess me before men, Jesus says, I will confess before my Father. He who will deny me, I will deny before my Father. Oh, it's love, isn't it? Jesus says, if you confess me, I will confess you before the throne of God. He says, I know the hairs of your head. I care for you. I love you. You're safe. Isn't that important to know? God has called every one of us to a path. He's called on us to fulfill the vocation that he's called us to. There are numerous things that scare us to death and think, I can't do this. I'm not equipped to be a dad. I don't know how to be a good husband. I don't know how to raise children. I don't know how to... A thousand things we think we can't do. Because either the enemy from outside or the enemy from within, right? Turn your eyes to what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Developing and form love moves out fear. I'm going to do two more real quickly. Luke 12. This is a really, really, I think, relevant one. One that we all struggle with. And I won't read the passage for time's sake, but I will share the context. So Jesus, in the context, Jesus teaches a parable about a rich man who had made a great success, And in his success, he wanted to build more, to build himself more security. And he was not taking into his mind the glory of God or the provision of God or the sovereignty of God allowing him for this. So he says, I'm going to go tomorrow. I'm going to pull in my barn. I'm going to build more barns. And I'm going to build some more barns. I'm going to have these barns full. And I will then be secure. So he's chasing. He's running full throttle towards this kingdom, if you will, this existence, this security blanket that he is building for himself. Now, there is nothing to criticize about a man who works hard. It's good. He's working hard. God's blessed him. He's built a successful life here. But he's laying up this treasure for himself. He's depending upon his own strength, his own works. He's not doing it for God. He's building his own life with his own plans in mind, ignoring the reality that he's in the kingdom of God. That God's the king. So Jesus says to his disciples, told them the story, he says to them, take no thought. There's the word for anxiety, it's the word for fear. Word for preoccupation, if you will. Obsession. Don't be obsessed. I'm going to paraphrase here. With your life. Actually, that's what he says. Take no thought for your life. And when I say that, I'm not saying life, our existence, is meaningless. That's not true. Life is valuable. He says, take no thought for your life. That means that my life is insignificant. That's not what he means. What does he mean? Take no thought for your life. In other words, the life that you are building, the life that you have in mind, the life that you have envisioned for yourself. Even if it's just what you're going to eat. What you're going to drink, what you're going to clothe yourself with, and how tall you are, and what would be meaningful to you. And he says this, for these things the Gentiles seek after. In other words, this is what the world seeks after. The world can only see not only now, I'm sorry, the world can not only see just now, just this time existence, but the world can only see itself. Self. What do I need? What do I want? Brothers and sisters, that is a recipe for fear. Because if your life is about you, then ultimately everybody else will ultimately become your enemy. Because everybody else can potentially ruin or destroy what you've envisioned your life to be. Right? I want to be happy. Well, your husband's a jerk. It's going to be tough to be happy. Right? I want to have this number of children. Well, if you're barren, it's not going to happen. Right? All kinds of things we have to have for our life. It's a recipe for fear that will destroy. So what's the answer to that? Well, perfect love casts out fear. There's got to be an existence that's better than just my little existence. What's he say? Verse 31. But instead of that, seek the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. Next verse, fear not. See how he ties this thirst for now into fear? It's fear. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Think about this. We've just gone from, I gotta have something to wear, I got something to eat. He's like, you're thinking way too small. You're so preoccupied with your little existence that all you care about is what you're gonna eat, what you're gonna wear. It's too small. Think bigger. It's your Father's pleasure to give you His kingdom. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. So seek ye His kingdom. Put your life into His kingdom. Give yourself to Him. Say, take my life and let it be, Lord, for you. And you're going to see not riches. This is not Joel Osteen tonight. Not riches. But you're going to see the Father give you far more than what you have. So, is it a girl? You've got to have this girl. Is it approval? You've got to have this approval. Is it a scholarship? Is it a job? Is it approval? Can I tell you, it's all too small. Way too small. Way too small. You seek God's kingdom. His rule, His reign in your life. I said I'd do two more, but I'm out of time, so I'm going to stop there. Let me give you some verses to read and the same thing. Romans 8:15. Read that one at home. This talks about really loneliness, honestly, in this context. I'm alone. Nobody's there. He says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage to fear. What's the fear about? But instead, you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You're not alone in this thing. You are alone if you're out without Christ. But if you have Christ, we love Him because He first loved us, right? Or He loves us. He's brought us into His family. You've received the spirit of adoption. 2 Timothy 1:7, where Timothy was a man who was beset by his fearfulness, his insecurities, his frailty. And Paul reminds him of what God has given him. He's given us a spirit of power and love and sound mind. And the one that's universal for everybody who's here tonight, Hebrews 2:15, the fear of death. What does it say? What is the knowledge or what is the love we're coming into that casts out fear in regards to death? Here it is. Jesus died. Jesus died. And Jesus rose. Jesus died and Jesus rose. Two simple statements. Those two statements change everything for eternity. You're going to die, but guess what? Jesus died. And Jesus rose. When Jesus died and Jesus rose, it says, Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death and released us, delivered us, who were all our lives subject to bondage due to fear of death, right? Jesus died, Jesus rose. Friends, again, this could have been a lot shorter message. I just got up and said, get acquainted, daily acquainted with the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit is doing, and that's why it is so important. Listen, there is no fellowship with this. There is no confidence in this. There is no assurance of this where you and I don't care about obedience or love or hateful towards our brothers and sisters or hateful towards those who are around us or where there's no belief in Jesus Christ. As John says, believe Him, love one another, trust Him, obey Him, because, oh, what a fountain of wonder and confidence comes as our hearts are being taught and assured by Him. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you in your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.